have a title for this, and I don't know how long this will be. I never know. But anyway, I'll preach it today as the Spirit gives it. Have you another spirit about you? Have you another spirit about you? Turn with me, if you will, to Numbers. Numbers chapter 14. And we're going to base this from verses 20 to 24. The book of Numbers, verses 20 to 24. Have you another spirit about you? And that is something that only you can know before God. 20 to 24, book of Numbers, chapter 14. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because all those men who have seen my glory, my miracles which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have put me to the test now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swore to give unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoke me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, and has followed me fully or wholly, him will I bring into the land whereunto he went, and his seed shall possess it. Caleb, because he had another spirit with him. What is God saying there? Well, in the context of what we're looking here the children of Israel at Kadesh Barnea, spies are sent out to spy out the land. They have tested the Lord some 10 times with their rebellion. And God, who is about to get them ready to enter to possess the land, says that there are only 2 out of Israel, all of Israel, who have another or a right spirit with them. And that was Joshua and Caleb. Now we know that the wilderness, and we are in a wilderness experience, the wilderness is to try, to prove, to test us. But above all, and never forget this, wilderness is to work obedience into God's people. That is its nature. But Israel would have none of it. Does human nature change? No. But only those who are of a right spirit will understand what the wilderness is for, and will learn to live by God's grace in those conditions until they are ready to possess the land. And I'm going to describe to you, as I believe God reveals it to me, what he means by those, Joshua, Caleb, who had another spirit about them. What was different about them to the children of Israel? What is different today amongst Christendom to those who still have that right spirit? Is it the same today? Or was that just with the children of Israel? Was that just for Joshua and Caleb? I think not. We still see it with us today. Another spirit. But I want to look at a few more verses as we begin to look at this. Let's just turn back to chapter 13 of verses 1 to 3. Chapter 13 of verses 1 to 3. Here again, it's still dealing with the children of Israel at Kadesh Barnea. The spies are sent to go and spy out the land. And he says in chapter 13, verses 1 to 3, and the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, send men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall you send a man, every one a ruler among them. So they weren't just any old spies. They weren't just selected willy-nilly. No, they were men of renown. We're told they were rulers among them. So notice who God is selecting in that sense. Verse 3, and Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran. All those men were heads of the children of Israel. And these were the names. And so it goes on, and Reuben and Simon and Judah and so forth. So here these heads, these elders, men who were recognized, for their wisdom, their rulership, they're looking to God. Renown, have it today, don't we, amongst Christendom, in the churches, sent out. But we notice that Caleb, Joshua, had another spirit about them. What was this spirit about them? Well, it was with regard to their faith. And it always comes back to faith, to believing. And we notice in chapter 13, take it from verse 30. And Caleb stilled the people. They've come back with their report. The spies says, we can't take this land. Look at the giants. Look at the size of them. And the people all get upset. Listen to the report. And here Caleb stills the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. We can overcome the trial. We can overcome their size. We can overcome what appears to be impossible. But the men that went up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. Notice back what I just said to you back in chapter 13, verses 1, 2 and 3. These were men selected as heads, representatives, examples of the faith. And yet listen what comes out of their mouth under the trial. We can't take this. Don't be stupid. Talk sense. That's what they're really saying. Because the people pick it up. Why do they pick it up? Because the people were being led by these men. These men were supposed to be examples over the 12 tribes. The children of Israel. But Caleb, who had another spirit about him, was saying differently. But the men went verse 31, but the men that went up with him said, we're not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eats up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature, the giants, the Nephilim. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, of whom the giants, and we were in their own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. There is the unbelief. They are proving that they are of a different spirit. What is that spirit? It is a spirit of unbelief. Do we see that today amongst Christendom, amongst churches? Why, most surely we do. We do. Chapter 14, verse 1. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in the wilderness. And wherefore has the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives, children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And so it goes on with their murmurings. Brought out of Egypt simply to go back into Babylon. That was the nature of their heart. Why? Because they were not of the spirit of Joshua and Caleb. And Moses, Aaron, as usual, fell on their face to supplicate and so on. And they were even prepared to stone them. They were so rebellious. We then take it a step further. We now look at Joshua. Joshua, a man of another spirit about him. Let's turn to Numbers 27, verse 18. I'm wanting to show you these two men, why they had another spirit about them. What was this spirit that was about them? Numbers 27, verse 18. Here, Joshua is to succeed Moses because he has another spirit about him. He has a spirit about him of leadership, taking over from Moses. That was no light thing. My goodness me, to take over from Moses, you had to be someone of the right heart and spirit. Let's take from verse 15, 27, Numbers 27. And Moses spoke unto the Lord, saying, Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation, who may go out before them, and who may go in before them, and who may lead them out, and who may bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be not as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said unto Moses, Take you Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand upon him. And so he sent him before Eleazar the priest, and before the congregation, and gave him charge in their sight. And so it was, and he was anointed, the laying on of hands, to take over the great shepherd of leading the sheep. And that anointing was put upon him. Again, he had the spirit about him. He had that right spirit. A man in whom is the Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Now we're beginning to lock in to what it means, have you another spirit about you? They both had the right spirit in which to enter. Again, we turn to Numbers 26. Numbers 26, verse 65. Numbers 26 and verse 65. For the Lord had said of them, They shall surely die in the wilderness. And there was not left a man of them, save Caleb, the son of Jephunne, and Joshua, the son of Nun. Out of all of that, only two were left to enter in and to continue to take the revelation of God's blessing and what they had seen and experienced. They took with them their deliverance from Egypt. They took with them their experience of being preserved and kept in the wilderness, where they were trained, tried and tested, and they had met the qualifications to be used, leadership, to be used greatly by God for a new generation that was to go in to cross over the Red Sea, which is death and resurrection experience, to go in and start to take the promised land. There it is. And that is what God is doing with you. That is what he's doing with the church in this last day. The bride who's making herself ready, those wise virgins, the overcomers, it is the same work. Your wilderness experience is working in you and me that you may be of another spirit. That is how God works. It is selection. Just like Gideon's army reduced from 33,000 down to 300. What was God doing with the children of Israel? Reducing them and finding out who was of the right spirit that they may enter in to be used. It's the same again. This is why we keep laboring with you that the deeper life is a deeper walk in the spirit. It is a threshold to go deeper with God, but you need the baptism of the Spirit. And what is that for? To go deeper, to enter in, so that you may know whether you are of another spirit or not. You may know. Have you another spirit about you? That's the title this morning. And only you can answer that. But unless you bow your knee before God and let God deal with you as he is with all of us, where he's humbling us, you won't know otherwise, because pride will blind you. Pride will always say, of course I'm of the right spirit. Of course I'm entering in. After all, I'm a part of full gospel assembly. Doesn't mean a thing. Doesn't mean a thing. We've seen many being part of full gospel assembly come and go. And if it were not for the grace of God, it could happen to me. So it doesn't mean anything. But God wants you, me, to know. And you will know by your wilderness trials. You will know whether you're overcoming. You will know whether you're staying in and letting God deal with you as he works that obedience in you. As he works and as he trains you and I, you will know. And that's why the trials bring out the worst in us, in order for us to get deliverance, in order for us to get it right before God. So that in the trials, in this wilderness experience, when you hear it coming out of your mouth, when you hear that cursing, that griping, that moaning, just like with the children of Israel, yet on the other breath you're saying, Father, that is not what I want. I do not want to make the mistake that my forefathers made. Have mercy over me. That's all God's done in you to get you to confess that. Because he knows you can't keep it. He knows I can't keep it. He knows full well that those wilderness experiences are going to bring the very worst out of you and me. That's what they're for. So don't be shocked by it. It's your attitude toward it. What are you going to do about it? God says, okay, I've exposed something in you. It's pretty awful, yes, but let us agree on this. Let us talk it out. It's what he tried to do with the children of Israel. Isaiah 2. Come now, let us agree together. Though your sins be like scarlet, yet I will make them as white as wool. Snow. So the point is, in your exposures, which are, yes, pretty awful, are you of another spirit that says, yes, these are giants. Yes, these are giants in my life, but I am well able to enter in and to overcome. That is the confession. That is the spirit. That whatever exposure in your life, or whatever's happening in your family, or whatever it would be, I am well able, by the power of the Spirit of God, to enter in to the promised land. For it's not by might nor by power, it is by God's Spirit that I overcome. And Joshua, Caleb saw that it was by God's Spirit, God's strength, that they could take those giants. Their faith was not in themselves, but in the mighty power of God. But for you to experience that, and to confess that, and to believe that, it takes the wilderness. There's no other way you learn it. There's no other way your confession will ever change and that you will be of that right spirit than to be in the wilderness where God molds and perfects and works with you and me. No different. But most of us, most of our brothers and sisters are running away from that. No way are they going to have an experience like that. And when you try and minister and deliver a message like this, you lose most. As we have experience. But I want to take you even a step further. Another spirit about you will not only preserve you, but will preserve you to inherit your inheritance. You are being prepared, you are being trained to glorify God's name, in which you are to enter in to your inheritance that our Heavenly Father has given to us before the foundation of the world, so that he may be glorified. The same that he showed with the children of Israel. I remind you, let's turn to Joshua, the book of Joshua. Here Joshua now is a leader, chosen by God, after Moses. Let's turn to Joshua chapter 14. Joshua chapter 14, verses 10 to 13. Joshua 14, verses 10 to 13. And here we see, under Joshua's ministry, here is Caleb. Caleb, we showed you, who is of another spirit. He's going to have what has been given to him. He has an inheritance. And he knows that that inheritance belongs to him. And he is not going to let anything or anyone rob him of that. And it's rightfully his, because God says, I've given it to you because you are of another spirit. And here it is. Verse 10. And now behold, the Lord has set me alive and has said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spoke this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. I just want to take you back there. Something the Lord has revealed to me. What is a generation? Well, it's about 30 to 40 years. This generation shall not pass till they see my coming. The Lord tarried for Caleb for his blessing. Should have got it after certainly 40 years. Let's read it again. And now behold, the Lord had kept me alive as he had these 45 years, so we're over what he should have had. Even since the Lord spoke this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. 85. 40 years, wilderness. But the Lord tarried an extra 5 years to give him it. Yes, we're pretty well up as far as a generation goes. Since Israel was restored, 1965, Yom Kippur, 67 I should say. He's delaying, just a little. He's coming for the bride. He's tarrying a bit. You know why? Because he's trying to show you your inheritance. He's going to tarry with you and me so that we get our inheritance. To glorify his name. And as I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me, as my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in. God was preserving him as well, in mind, body, spirit, for his inheritance. There is the promises of God to preserve you, to keep you, to keep you alive, to feed you. to keep you from sickness, disease, cancer, strokes, heart attacks, all the things that are so prevalent today, hitting society. For your inheritance. That is the deeper life, friends. Now therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. For you, thou heardest in that day how that the Anakim were there, and the cities were great and fortified. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him, and gave unto Caleb the son of Jephunne Hebron for an inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunne the Kenizzite, unto this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. His heart was not divided, in other words. He wholly followed the Lord. He dealt with idolatry. He dealt with those things that tried to rob him from his relationship with God. Of course he was tested. You are tested. I am tested. But the question is, do I wholly follow the Lord? Because the overcomers do. Because I am not going to be robbed of my inheritance. What was hindering from him from his inheritance? The giants. Many of them. What are these giants, friend of today? Well, they're all around us. Everything tries to rob you from your inheritance. Whether it's your family, whether it's your rebellious son, whether it may be in your marriage, whether it may be the boss at work, whatever. We're up against giants everywhere now. This utopia that the world government, the new world, new age is trying to build. What is that? A giant. Everything that you touch, everything that you look at, there's always a giant attached to it. And that giant is opposing you and me. You can't do it. You can't go down that route. You can't have that blessing. No, that'll cost you too much money. No, you need more faith for that. It's everywhere. You don't have to look for it. The giants are there, around us. How do we overcome them? Christ has. All God's ever asked is to wholly follow him, to keep your eyes on him, and he will bring us through. No different for Caleb. Here he is in his old age. God's preserved him for his inheritance, for his mountain. What does that mountain speak of? Strength. Height. That mountain gives glory to God. Because men like to conquer mountains. Man likes to put his flag on a mountain. That's my mountain. No. God said, I'll give you that mountain for my glory. And I can tell you that that mountain that God gave him was a lot bigger than those giants who were trying to hinder him. Because he was of another spirit. He would not be denied. The wilderness is training us to hold on and not let go. Well, as we bring this to a conclusion, what is the solemnity and warning of all of this? Well, as I'm often stressing week after week, Israel's history is recorded in the Word of God as a warning to us and to the church, the overcomers. That is why God has it there and has graphically revealed everything there so that we can have a chance and not make the same mistake. That is the warning. Now, I still haven't forgotten the fact that have you another spirit about you? I believe the parable of the 10 virgins tell us something about that. in Matthew 25. Matthew 25, verses 1 to 13. Matthew 25, verses 1 to 13. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins who took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom comes, go out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out." But the wise answered, saying, "Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man comes." And then it goes on, the parable of the talents. Well, why am I reading that in connection with the fact that have you another spirit about you? Well, I think there's a great correlation here. He then says, looking back in this, in verse 1, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins." We know that virgin speaks of purity, speaks of new birth, a relationship in that sense with God. And these virgins, these believers, they take lamps with them, and they go forth to meet the bridegroom. This lamp is a lamp that speaks of light, a light that goes on. This light is to show the way. This light is to light up the path. This lamp, this light, is to light up the word of God, so that we may see, that we may know, that we may begin to understand. You need light. Christ is the light of the world. The Holy Spirit has come to enlighten, to lighten up, to show us the way. This is what it means. So we have this light. All these 10 virgins have this light. The wise virgins don't have any greater light in that sense. It is a light for all those 10 virgins, for they have lamps. All the 10 have lamps, which speaks of salvation, which speaks of light, which speaks of seeing Christ, the light of the world. However, 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Now you can be foolish in this world. You can be a believer, and there are times that you do foolish things. There's not one of us sitting here this morning that's not done something foolish. And if you've never done anything foolish, come and see me afterwards, and I'd like to know where I'm going wrong. We all of us have done something foolish that we have regretted, or we have had to turn to God and ask for forgiveness. So 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. But they that were foolish, they took their lamps also, however, took no oil with them. So the lamps have light, and they have been given oil. And that oil, with those lamps, was given all to the 10 virgins. They all have the same portion of oil in those lamps. That speaks of the fairness of God. That speaks of salvation. That salvation is for everyone that believes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I've given you all a portion of oil, each the same. But those who are of another spirit will see that in their inheritance, they can have more. And you can only see that if you're prepared to go into the wilderness. You don't see it otherwise. And so, the foolish take their lamps, but no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. So they have a vessel ready for more. And so, because of they are of the right spirit, they take extra oil with them. They have seen that God gives more. That extra oil in their vessels is their inheritance. But you don't see that inheritance, you don't see yet that extra vessel of oil until there comes a time. But they've got it with them by faith, well able to go in and take the land. But you don't see yet what they have got with them. And while the bridegroom tarries, and they all slumbered and slept, there's the trials, there's the delays. Where are you, Lord? How long is this going to be? We're up to 40 years now. Should you not be coming? Here we are. The generation is at the end. They're all old. They're dying now. Where are you, Lord? Sound familiar? Of course it does. And at midnight, there was a cry. Behold, the bridegroom comes. Go out to meet him. That is why we need the fivefold ministry restored. And it's being restored to the church right now, because they are going to give the message, the bridegroom is coming. The church won't hear it otherwise. The message of preparation. That is why you sit under the fivefold ministry. You are now being prepared for the bridegroom to come, because you ain't going to hear it otherwise. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. So it still tells me that the church still hears what the Spirit is saying. They all of them, praise God, at long last, we're now got sight. The bridegroom's coming. We're near. The rapture's near. Inheritance is near. All excited. All the lamps. Come on. And the foolish said to the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. Actually, it also reads they're going out. They're losing. I haven't got the brightness. I'm not seeing as I should. You seem to have a light about you on your lamp that I haven't got. Panic. Something's gone wrong. What's happening? We're beginning to see those who have another spirit about them for inheritance. But the wise answer, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And so what we see tragically is there, they're saying, you've got to go back in the wilderness. You've got to go back, because there's something in the wilderness you were not learning. There was something in the wilderness that you were not really prepared to bow the knee to God's training. But alas, at that point is where the separation takes place. And while they went to buy, i.e. the wilderness, because that's the only place you can buy it, The bridegroom came, and they were already went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. And they come on afterwards, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say to you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man comes. Now those 10 virgins know that there's to be a rapture, a snatching, a catching away. And they convince themselves that God is going to bring about a second rapture. And it's going to take them also as well. But God doesn't. God only marries one bride. That is the point. What is this running into the wilderness to try and get what they've missed? Well, there we see the woman who is left, who flees into the wilderness. Revelation 12. There it is. Yet God preserves her, keeps her from the dragon, who then goes to make war even with her seed, that we're told. But the wise have gone in for their inheritance. Why were they of another spirit? Because I will not be denied. Jacob wrestled with God because he had a spirit about him. I will not be denied. Yes, quite often God saves characters, rum characters, bad characters. Believe me, by the time God has finished with them, they come forth purified as gold. That is often the stumbling block. Well, what is the key word in this parable of verses 1 to 13? Well, I suggest to you, it's verse 10. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were, what's the word? What is the word?
Ready.
That's the word. That is what God is saying today to this assembly. Are you ready? Are you ready? I can't answer that for you, but only you know that. Only you know that through the anointing, through the word of God. Because we are getting near. We are not far away. And what we are seeing is those who are of another spirit, who are just continuing to go forward. Just continuing to go forward. And every giant that you see, and every day you see those giants, as I say, you don't have to go and look for them. What are you going to look to? Are you going to look to those giants, or are you going to look to the promises that are in God's word? Because when you look to the word of God, you look to Jesus. When you look to Jesus, you look to the word of God. You can't separate it. You know, people say to me, oh, I'm looking to Jesus. Well, then I will say to them, well, if you're looking to Jesus, are you looking to the word of God? Because you can't separate him. And to look to the word of God means that you're spending time in this. You are listening to this. You pray over what you read. You live a sanctified, separated life that the Holy Spirit has wrought in you. You're allowing him to deliver you from idolatry, from those things that we still love in the world and put first before him. It's still the same. Idolatry was still the same problem with the children of Israel. You say to me, yes, but I don't follow those dumb idols that they used to have in the wilderness. I mean, look at the fact, you know, that when Moses went up on Sinai, they made a calf. Well, who's going to bow down to a calf? Well, they were primitive. They had come out of paganism, total idolatry. God met them at the state of where they were then in those days. Yes, you may say we've come on a lot. We might appear to be much more sophisticated in many ways outwardly, worldly we are. We're probably more educated now than any other generation of the past. But our idols have just changed. That's all it is. They become idols of technology. They become idols of cars, of houses, of fashion, of you name it, gadgets. I'll tell you, one of the biggest idols now amongst our young people are these cell phones, mobile phones. They call them hell phones now. Did you know that's the name of them now? Hell phones. This generation is held by these phones. There's such a strong spirit behind it. I look at it and I think, what is it that is so strong behind these phones? They're actually cell phones. Mobile phone isn't actually a proper name for them. They are cell. The Americans have got it right, by the way. What is it that's behind this? You know, it's like, I believe, maybe God's done it with it, but he's just been opening my eyes over this last year to this. And I watch people, particularly younger people, the moment they come out of their house, or the moment they come out of a shop, or the moment they come out of a wilderness, the first thing that comes out, phone. And they're going through it. The moment they get out the car, or they meet their friends, what comes out of the pocket? A phone. And they're looking at it, scanning down, looking at it. They are held by it. Do you know why? Do you know what the cell phone has become? Their false lover. It's become their friend. That's what God's told me. What you see now, that is substitute, flesh and blood, that has become their close friend now. And what is a friend? A friend is to communicate with, to socialize with. Is it not? What do they do with those? That is their socializing. That is their contact. And so they talk to people. It's easier to talk and just to hear a voice. Why is this loss of communication happening through these phones? It's demonic activity that's doing it. It's demons. Demons separate. Demons divide. That's the nature of them. The devil's very clever on what he's doing. And so, of course, all these phones now, these cell phones, you've got the latest things now, you can play videos on them, take photos with them, you know, you can communicate on your computer, whatever it do, they'll soon be having them where you talk to them and they talk back. You'll soon be having you have it virtually now, when you talk to somebody, you see a face on there and everything. That's become their friend, their lover. You name it. Isn't it sad what's happening? And that is why it is such a strong hold. And do you know what that is creating? Further depression. Further rejection. Alienation from God and humanity and people. It's actually causing them to become dysfunctional. That's what these hell phones are doing. And if you're really held by these, you need to take yourself through deliverance. Because there's a balance on everything. Now, am I saying that you shouldn't have one? That's not what I'm saying. That is not what I'm saying. They can have their useful side, and they do. But you'll soon know what that phone is to you, because if it's always in your hand, and you're always looking at it, and you can't be without it, and you're finding that your actions are actually driving you, controlling you, which they often do, then something's wrong. And you've got to seek God. Because that's not going to give you a life. I feel like with these people, you know, this saying, get a life. Because they ain't having a life. And friends, if it's not that, if the Lord tarries, you wait, something else will come along. That'll sweep right through the world, that will control and hold. These are idols controlling society, world. Now, some of you may never have thought about what has come out this morning. And I sense as I brought this out, and those that maybe are listening on the internet, the devil doesn't like what is exposed. No way. No wonder he gives me hassle at times like he does. And I don't think he liked what was brought out this morning. But this is going to be deliverance for some people, particularly younger people. Do not be controlled by these hell phones, because that is precisely what they're going to do. That is where they're going to take you. You see? Satan knows. Anything that sweeps across the world universally with such a hold of control like it does, you can guarantee what's behind that. Certainly isn't God. No way. So there we are, friends. Have you another spirit about you? The key word, as I've shown you in verse 10 here, while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. That door is like the door of the ark that Noah built. There's going to come a day, an hour, when that door to the ark finally shuts. No more can come through into the overcoming life. No more can become part of the bride of Christ. Why? Because she's now gone in for marriage. And the floods are now rising. Same warning. Same building. Same message that Noah gave is the same message that the church is giving out today, now, this moment. So the wise who hear will hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Amen. Father, again this morning, we are very aware of the solemnity of this message. And it's because you love us. That's why. Lord, I thank you for the change, deliverance, that I believe has accompanied this word this morning. For Lord, you never give your word unless you give provision, room, hope for change. We thank you, Father, for this. We thank you that we're able to come and to bow the knee and to confess. We're able to come before you and to get it right while there's still time, there is hope. For Lord, you never turn any away who wholly follow you and look at you fully. You never turn any away who come clean, don't try to pretend, don't try to make excuses. You never turn any away. And Lord, we thank you for this. And so Lord, I thank you that you are working in this both to will and do for your good pleasure. And we are your good pleasure. And you take pleasure in your people, and that pleasure is also to give rewards. Those mountains are also for us as they were for Caleb. And we will not be denied. Even though, Lord, now you're tarrying, you're doing it so that we can enter into our inheritance. For what purpose? Not only that we might inherit it, but that above all, that inheritance may give glory to you, to show that you are faithful, that you do not deny your people, and that you are not a liar. And so, Father, we thank you for this. And so, Lord, preserve us, bless us, keep us, we ask. Ever cause your face to shine upon us. Let your light shine in and through us. Preserve our going out and our coming in. Keep us from the evil one and from temptations, we ask, Father, in your mercy and grace, in Jesus' name.